Well, dear saints, we'll do something a little different this morning. So I would like for you to turn to God's Word, your copy of God's Word, to Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter. Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter, is an Old Testament passage. It is after the Psalm, after Proverbs, and after Psalm, Proverbs, you have Ecclesiastes. We want to review our expectations, and that is the title this morning, Reviewing Your Expectations. And it is the closing of the calendar year, as I prayed earlier, and in the providence of God, we can use this time to reflect on the year, specifically how God can assess and examine our hearts as we study His Word. And God will use these moments, as I know that we're aware of, these sometimes difficult, maybe in your mind outrageous moments this year, to mature us, to mature His people. We cannot forget that principle. We cannot forget the necessity of sanctification, spiritual maturity, a proper biblical outlook on these seasons of life. And so maybe you were fretting this year, and maybe you spent a lot of time fussing this year, and maybe you spent a good amount of time pouting this year. Well, the next step and the next encouragement is for you to examine the sins that you've committed in the process. And as you do so, you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself as a sacrifice for your sin. But you also look to Christ as a Savior to live for and a Savior to long for in His return. And so as we are reviewing these expectations this year, we're examining our heart before God as His people. And we want to ask the question, did I respond to what happened this year with a proper perspective on life and a proper outlook on death? Let me ask you a question. What were your expectations for 2020? And then how did this year alter those expectations? Or what were those expectations? And when those expectations were not met, were you still confident in God, comforted in Christ? Well, we also must couple these expectations, and some of them may have been unmet expectations, with what has happened over the past year, maybe the past week, a few days. Couple that with our civil authorities. We have witnessed some deception on their part, some misleading propositions on their part. But in honor of their office and the challenges that they face as our leaders, it has been equally clear that given power with a hardened conscience toward God, that our leaders will not do what is right. It is clear that once they have authority to lead, that it is true that power can corrupt, but absolute power can corrupt absolutely. We find that to be the case in the instance of our leaders and those who exercise authority without a sense of a fear for God. We couple that now, my dear saints, and we add to this year. The year of 2020 was a year with several historical and overwhelming activities. From the shameful reaction on the part of many young people who lack guidance, who have no understanding of the due process, they have no relationship to God and His order and His law. And then you see men and women who are also abusing their authority. And then you have young people who are disrespecting authority and dishonoring authority, the looting and the fires and the burning and the theft. They're not reactions of a people who are frustrated. They're reactions of people who are depraved. And so as we look at this year, it's been a year not to forget. It is a year to remember. But now for the Christian, for the believers, I'm talking to you, it is a year for us to think differently, to approach this year, not just on the emotional aspect, but the biblical aspect, the biblical point of view. And so as the preacher myself preaches the Word of God, that my goal is not to advocate for political aims or offices. The goal is to be an advocate for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a messenger for Christ. But in doing so, in preaching, we do intersect with our world. We intersect with our world's struggles because we live in this world. And so in preaching, it engages our affinity to the world. It engages our attachment to the world. It evaluates our attachment to this world. And in true biblical preaching, it gives us a solution to the problems that we face in this world. And so as we look at Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter, it's to examine the Word of God in light of our lives, examine our lives, that is, in light of the Word of God. But also we're preparing for the inevitable return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Which brings me to another question. Are you living in light of eternity? Are you, as a Christian, living in light of imminent death? That is really the way to live as a Christian. When you review your life, your days, your years with precision, you are to live in light of eternity. That is to live tracing life's path with the day of your death as the beginning and then working back in such a way that you're living with death in view at all times, knowing that at any moment you can die. And so if you live with death in view, then your life's goals are seen within that reality. And how much time do you want to waste if you know that today could be your final day? That you have to stand before God and give an account to God for the deeds that you've done. So if you live with death in view, your goals in Christ will change daily. Because you will remember and consider that you may never get rich. You may never become popular. In fact, you may never grow old and retire well. Or you may never obtain the dream job. Because one day you will see that final day, either the day of Christ and his return or the day of your death. And so for that reason, you and I will do well to review our year and our life on the principle of death's certainty. And that is what we endeavor to do this morning as we are looking at Ecclesiastes verse 5, verses 8 through 12 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 8 through 12. But as we look at these passages this morning, there is something that was said earlier in the chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. From verses 1, beginning with verse 1, there is an encouragement as a warning of a proper worship because the false worshiper is worshiping as a fool. And one of the signs of a fool who does not worship God truly is that the fool refuses to listen. We find that to be so prevalent in our society today where men and women are not listening from the Word of God to learn how to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so they're worshiping God as fools. They're offering vows and sacrifices out of their imagination. And many would rather close their Bibles to experience God than rather open up the Word of God to know, first of all, who God is and how to worship Him appropriately. So in our text, we have a worshiper who was warned, draw near in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 5 to listen. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth in verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 5, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Listen more to what God has to say. Know what God has to say. Let your words be few. Verse 4, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one. God is the one you must fear. And it is within that context we look at verses 8 through 12 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. So we're leaving this day of worship in verses 1 through 7. And now we're living wisely in this world by looking at this text and seeing what not to do. In verse 8, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. Verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Verse 12 says, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Well, this morning from these verses in Ecclesiastes 5, 8 through 12, there'll be three questions to review and temper your expectations. Three questions to review and to temper your expectations. Well, the first question is in verses 8 and 9, and it is this: are you surprised? Are you surprised? And the question is, were you surprised this year? As you looked at the landscape, as you observed what happened in our society with our governmental leaders, with those in authority and those in position, were you surprised? And this morning, are you still in shock? Well, there are three signs of surprise or shock that I want you to think about as we look at those two verses. There are three signs of them when injustice shocks you, when you're amazed and astonished with injustice in this world. The second one is when the world's greed shocks you. And then thirdly, when groups uniting for personal gain shocks or surprises you. Are you really surprised by those things, with injustice, with greed, and personal gain? You ought not to be, and let me tell you why, because we were told this would be true, but it is also in your heart. It is in our heart. It is in my heart. It is in your heart to be partial people, to want justice scored in our favor, to want the resolution in our favor. We never see ourselves as greedy when we overconsume anything, but we are all tempted by greed. This year may have been a prime example of it. How often did you possibly said, "I think I had too much to fill in the blank, eat"? We're driven by greed. It is innate. It is natural to us. So we ought not to be surprised, because we're in a sinful, corrupt world, a sin-cursed world. In verse 8, it says that there's a province, there's a region, and by observation, it says, if you see it, oppression of the poor and violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed by the matter or at the matter. The overall passage and the message obviously applies to those who are in authority and then rich and the poor, but it is for all of us to really gain insight from. But I want you to know that the text is not advocating social justice or social reformation, because true biblical justice is more than material fairness. In fact, it is not that. Let me just give you an overall umbrella, because we're not going to look into that this morning, but when the scripture speaks of justice, it involves the act of turning to God. There is no true ultimate justice if the person is not turning to God by faith and trusting in the gospel, because the ultimate symbol of justice is on the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ. So therefore, social justice in this modern-day movement is actually antithetical to the scriptures. And I say this with just a solemn humility and warning. I don't care who advocates for it. I'm concerned about the scriptures' expression of true justice. That social justice is an enemy of the message. It's an enemy of truth if the goal is not to turn men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. To God. The ultimate goal is for, when things are done right and fairly, is for men and women to recognize that God is with us. When justice is served, it is not just the vindication of the person who's been wronged, but God is being glorified. And when there ever are signs of injustice in society, is a sign of society's need for salvation, not equality. That is insufficient. And so whenever we see this, my dear saints, and you see what is coupled in verse 8, justice and righteousness, well, that can only come from God. Men can represent it in some way symbolically, but the true representation of justice and righteousness is God himself. And if there's a nation that despises God, how is it possible for us to think that justice will be served consistently? It's not. And so when we have a proper view of God and life, and we see our society, our nation, just day by day despising God, And you think about this movement, the social justice movement, it is promoting unforgiveness. That's not God. It's promoting hatred, bitterness, lies, threats to peace, to silence. It's promoting a payment for something done multiple generations ago and you never participated in it. It is totally and completely antithetical to the justice and righteousness and the character of God. It has no interest in preaching Christ. Its plan has roots in the destruction of the gospel. And that's just an aside, so that we don't conflate and confuse the two. But now when we think about officials and government and our leaders, what you have here is the outcome of human conduct and behavior. And for us, we may say, well, the political system or the business system or the structures are systematically flawed or systemically flawed. But once more, that's not the problem. The systems are never at fault. The problem has to do with sinfully flawed people leading the process. In fact, because of our fallen world, government is a gift of God's mercy for our sinful world, but fallen humanity in their greed is a curse to each other. In fact, the job would be good. It's a good job if it cares for the family. It is ethically acceptable in society and before the face of God. It is good if it were not for corruption. So the system built to serve is great if it were not for the corrupt minds involved in it. So when you look at verse 8, it's an issue of the heart. It is not structures. It's not systems. It's an issue of the heart. It is sinful people living without fear of consequences, making decisions to deceive, to manipulate, and to control, all for sinful gain because they have no eternal perspective. They have none. They're not thinking about death. They're not thinking about judgment. They're not thinking about the fear of God. They lack the right fear of judgment after death. Let me just add that as we look at our society so corrupt and in its sin, and many Christians are speaking up and standing up against it, and I would say that that is true. If we do that biblically, it is the right thing to do, but we must always remember what the problem is. What led up to this? It is a consequence of seeds sown over the years of a nation not wanting God and churches saying, well, that's okay. We won't have as much God in our preaching as you have said. We have eased our songs. We have lessened our theology in our singing. We have lessened our theology in our preaching. And we wonder what the world looks like and why. Let's not be surprised and amazed by this. There's a world that when you reject an active, living, sovereign God, he exercises his justice. This is real justice. It is not the injustice in society. The real injustice is when a world is turned over, when a nation is turned over in their sin because they've rebelled against God. And the Christian just says, Father, we give glory to you because you will not be mocked. We rejoice because you are exercising justice in America. This chaos, the anarchy, the rebellion, the deception, the lies, the manipulation, we ought not to be surprised because God is exercising his justice over this nation. He will not be mocked. It's an active God. It's a sovereign God. It's a living God. And that is another reason why, as Christians, we ought not to be surprised. Sometimes we're like, well, what's going on in this world? How am I going to live till tomorrow? What's going to happen? You maybe think, what about my career? I worked so hard for my career. No, you should give God thanks that he's exercising his justice. A chaotic nation is chaotic because the God of order is daily refused. Day by day, we refuse this God of divine order, this holy and this righteous God. What do you think is going to be left? There was no king. And the people did what was right in their own eyes. That's what we have. We ought not to be surprised. We ought not to be surprised when we see earthly injustices, when humanity refuses the only God, the only one who knows what true justice is and can impart that to us. Just a few days ago, we saw that with our own eyes, right? High-ranking officials stood before the nation and they said that we have a bipartisan agreement. They wanted to assist our crippled country, and in fact, the country that they helped to cripple. But they lied to us. This is an illustration because I'm not angry. I'm just speaking the truth in respect to our leaders, the majority of them anyway, that they're deceptive, they're liars, they're cheats. They only apologize when they get caught, but their hearts fill with sin and depravity. We actually expect them to do things differently. But they used this challenging time in our society to satisfy their sinful craving. Are you surprised at that? Remember the heart of man. Are you surprised? Remember when society refuses to live for the eternal, but lives for the temporal. Even earlier this year, some of them used the social unrest to advance this sinful agenda. Well, in reality, they lack genuine care because they lack Christ. And there'll never be genuine compassion, honesty, integrity, and righteousness if Christ is not in their heart. But secondly, when you think about our leaders, they may attempt to do good, but their motive is always questionable. It's not for the glory of God. At the same token, they do have an obligation to do what is right. But now, in the name of relief to the nation, they would include funneling most of the relief funds to other countries, assisting other countries, as they would say, an act of their benevolence, which if that were the case, it is true, but it was on the deception. But the question is, are you surprised by this? Well, one of those countries, Pakistan, after reviewing the aid that they will supply, was actually, I did some research on that, and it was a gender-twisting agenda. It was really to enforce this adapting of a new satanic format of labeling ourselves or labeling each other using bizarre pronouns. And it is not for gender equality, which once again, that is biblical, unbiblical. Sadly, America has given into that, and even the church has given into that and continues to give into that. Well, we can see that the equality that the world seeks is not biblical equality, where we are seen the same in the image of God, but we're fighting for authority, for position, for rights. But this move to Pakistan is imposing on a nation through bribery what is sinful, what is wrong, what is ungodly. But what does the Christian say? Well, the Christian is grateful to God, not because of what is happening, but God is exposing the depths of sin in our society. The wheels on our American chariots are falling, and rightfully so. Because where we leave God out in our minds and our thoughts, we have very few good choices left. And so what happens is the natural response by a sinful person is self-preservation. And then you have a denial of justice, a perversion of justice and righteousness. Justice is being tampered with, as verse 8 of Ecclesiastes 5 says, corruption is in the heart. And you see that from verse 8, there's a pecking order to the oppression, right? You have a high official who's watched by higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. It's a back-scratching affair. Such corruption. But I do want you to remember this, that there are no earthly authorities free from this, and there's no earthly governmental solution for this. No earthly authorities free from this, and there's no solution for this. We have democracy here that we say in America, and even that's questionable. The voting this year does not appear to be the most ethically upright voting process. It seems to be a lack of integrity throughout. Of course, I have not investigated those things personally or physically, but we have problems in our society. There are issues in America, but my dear saints, it has to do with a lack of fear for God. Our ambition should not be for things to be rectified in the material, but for hearts to turn to God in the spiritual for salvation. For salvation. But notice in this text that the issue here is in our neighborhood, is in our city or town. You can say, well, you look at the news and you would watch the news years ago and be like, wow, what unrest in these countries? I couldn't imagine living in these countries. Well, you don't have to imagine any longer. It is here. Here we are in our pride, our pomp, an unholy circumstance, boastful about our nation, but we look no different than any other nation with anarchy. It was on full display. In fact, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. It was an embarrassment. But it is here. It is among us. Let's not be desensitized to this. Now you say, well, the only way that I get past this is by ignoring it. No, the scripture wants you to recognize the problem. It is a necessity. And it says, do not be amazed. And the word for amazed is don't be astounded or dumbfounded. And this is so true for the Christian. We ought not to be surprised by this. If we have a growing theological understanding of God, if we're learning who He is and ourselves, we will not be dumbfounded by these things. But there are a couple issues, even in our heart, that we have to think about. There are times when we think too much of ourselves and society. And then there are times when we think too little of God. But as we grow in the knowledge of who God is and we see that gap between His absolute infinite holiness and our sinfulness, none of these things surprises us. In fact, we know that had it not been for the grace of God, we would do the same thing. But this amazement, this shock, if you are shocked, it actually leaves you perplexed or confused. As a Christian, if you are amazed by what you see, you are confused, you're perplexed, you're dumbfounded. And dumbfounded conditions lead to really dumb decisions. And to that extent, many believers, when they saw what was happening, as they thought it were perceived injustices, acted out as if they were dumbfounded and they made really irrational decisions and statements. Now, what is necessary here is to admit that once more we are reviewing our year, examining our reactions so that we have a proper understanding of God and ourselves, especially as death is right in between, that we are not perplexed so that our response is biblical. Our response is scriptural. Because if you're bewildered, if you're amazed, your response will not be grounded in the Word of God. It will be grounded in your emotion. But there's another element, though, to this amazement, that if there's no fear of God, fear for God, a knowledge of God, that it will expose our rebellion. When these events happen, and we explode without recognizing this is the world that we live in. This is why we long for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because corruption by corrupt people who are daily growing more and more corrupt because they're unbelievers, they're unregenerate, they're not saved, it is not unusual. Evil acts of greed and deception, not unusual. We should not be surprised. Now, on the other side, we should be sensitive, we should be caring. We should be sensitive when we see acts of deception, evil, abuse, and sin. But sensitivity still requires a working knowledge of the nature of man. It requires a working knowledge of the nature of man, as it does require working knowledge of God. As you're sensitive, you must be sober. That sobriety comes from your knowledge of God. Your sensitivity has to do with you seeing the image-bearing realities, the image of God in each person that they're image-bearers. And your sensitivity is there. So on each side of the spectrum, the commonality to your sensitivity and your sobriety is God. What drives our society, our leaders, it is greed. Personal gain. It should not shock us when they're uniting for that. It should not shock us when officials are bribing each other and deceiving each other. We ought not be surprised by them, but the question is, are you surprised or were you surprised this year? Well, a proper view of God and a fear for God and an understanding of the nature of humanity will not leave you surprised. There's something else I want you to think about as we conclude this first question, and it is, I love what Charles Bridges, when he writes this, says that there is an appeal to a higher court. That ultimately, the Christian's appeal is to a divine magistrate. It is to God. And no matter what you and I are going through, if we think things are not the way it ought to be, we should know that things are the way it should be, and it is the way that God has intended it to be for whatever reason, for us to grow, for us to be more like him. All of these reasons are true, but for us to always remember that in heaven, it will all be set right at that place. In the future glory, that's where things will be set right. That is when true, final, and complete justice will be served. And the question is, dear saints, are you willing to live with that day? If your day on earth does not come, do you prefer that day over this one? Do you really trust? Thank God for them, but do you really trust them fully? Our earthly rulers and judges and lawyers and government officials, do you really trust them fully? I pray you don't. I pray that you are so fixated on the glory, the future glory, that God is so just that there will not be an ounce of injustice remaining when he's done sifting it out of his creation. That's the higher court the saints should look forward to. And when you do, you will not be surprised at injustice or greed or groups uniting for personal gain. Well, number two, this is second question. This is the second question to review and temper your expectations. Are you an avarice? Are you an avarice? An avarice is someone who has an endless desire, in this case for money, but it can be for material things. Because this desire is not only in the monetary sphere. You could have sinful cravings for material things above God. Well, here are some signs of greed. When you are unhappy with your place in life, you're just unhappy. You got a raise this year and it's not enough. God has been kind to you, but it's not enough. Another sign is that when you are unhappy with God's provision, well, quickly, what is God's provision? Well, what you have right now. Whatever you have, it is from God. It is his provision for that day, for that moment. Sign number three of greed is when you're unhappy with the end of life. By that, I am saying that whether you have little or much, whether you have attained everything in this world or not, if you have, in a sense, you would say, failed to achieve what you've desired, and you're approaching the end of your life, will you be happy and content with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I mean, let me ask you another question before we look at verses 10 and 11. Even as you look at this year, you review this year, are you content with how this year has unfolded, even though it was difficult? Or as you look at your checklist and you see all the material pursuits that you have X's on. Well, March, I couldn't do it in March. April, no, May was too hard. June, it was just too late. July, no hope. August is getting cold. You have all these red X's on all of your goals this year. But then there's one goal that nothing in this world could prevent you from achieving. One goal, which is, to me, the ultimate goal, is that whether it is in adversity or in health, in sickness, in poverty, or in riches, there's one goal that nothing can prevent you from achieving, and that is knowing Christ more. Are you content with that above all? Verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. That too is vanity. Verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? I do want to quickly explain verse 11, because verse 10 we'll spend a little bit more time on this morning. But it's really using money or goods as an ideal illustration that when goods increase, they increase who eat them. That the more you have is, in fact, the more unwanted company that you may actually keep. So it is not as fruitful as we think it is. You know how many have come into wealth quickly and they found cousins and family members who never existed before? Riches does not mean comfort. In fact, the more you have materially, the more you have to guard. I mean, you may have just had the money under your pillow. Now you need a safe box in your home. Now you've accumulated so much wealth that you need a safety security box at the bank. But now the bank can't hold it all because you want some at home, so now you have to hire. Now you have to buy cameras. Well, the cameras are insufficient because the power can go out, so now you need a security guard. Because you can't rest. You cannot rest. But then you look at verse 10. It's the loving of money. But it says, he who loves abundance. So it is not just monetary affection. It's material things. It could be material progress. In other words, you are so desirous for material progress. You just want to do well. It drives you. You want to be rich and popular. It drives you. You want to be successful, but it is not for the glory of God, and that drives you. Well, in Paul's letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul said that false teachers were notoriously greedy. And if false teachers were notoriously greedy, then false converts are notoriously greedy. They're greedy for fame, and they're greedy for gain. If you hunger for popularity, if you hunger for success, you are listening to a false message. That is one of the many, multiple, untold reasons why the word of faith preaching is hellish and devilish. Because it comes from the lips of false teachers who are being taught by Satan himself, and it is greed. It is greed for fame and gain. But those false teachers were not preaching for the spiritual health of the church. Some even taught that gain was godliness. And so the final analysis was that their preaching, their teaching, their false teaching was not in harmony with Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not argue with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to read up to verse 10, and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands not a few things, but nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among those who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gains. But, listen to this, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, nothing in, nothing out, and we cannot take anything out of the world. As you've heard the phrase that I've never seen a Brinks truck successfully attached to a Hearst. But if we have food and clothing, listen, dear saints, but if we have food and clothing, is that what you have, the basic necessities? With these, we will be content. Boy, that is really trimming it down to the basics. Let me continue to read. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. And now it's not being rich, but it is the desire to be rich. Fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Let me say this, dear saints. I'm done with the reading here, but let me say this, dear saints. Look at this text. Meditate on it. Examine it. That is a problem, part of the problem now with society. That even the zeal for what they call justice is motivated by greed. First of all, we deserve nothing good from God, nothing good in this world, but God even feeds the ravens. He cares for us. And having food and clothing, if that's what you have, that's all you need. Here's what this greed continues to do to our society. The countless acts of what they call suicide or self-murders. You've seen this. It has escalated this year because of a false sense of life, a false sense of enjoyment, a false sense of peace. And those people who have murdered themselves, it is a crime. It is an evil before God. I'm not saying this lacking sensitivity. I'm just speaking from the truth aspect of this. Many of them were extremely successful. It's a lie. Let me just say this to our young people. It's a lie. Success, popularity, riches, fame, it will never satisfy the craving that you have, and the need and the deepest need you have is for God. It is not for those things. So many of them, they reach the height of success and they're just as empty as they were while they were climbing it. But then I ask the question that if you're an avarice, you have this insatiable, this endless desire for success, this greed. So my question is, are you unhappy with your place in life? I'm saying right now, I'm not asking you that you felt pretty good yesterday and now things are not the same. No, I'm asking this question. Is this a pattern in your life where you're unhappy with your place, where you are, what you have, where you live, what God has given you? Because it's from Him. The good and the adversity, it is all from God. So at the end of the day, when we're arguing over adversity, yes, when we're arguing over sickness, affliction, our argument ultimately was the sovereignty of God and His providence. Are you unhappy with God's provision? This day, what He has given you, are you unhappy? You say, what is God's provision? What do you have now? Maybe you open up the pantry this morning and it was empty. Now, it had food in it. That's the thing, right? You go to the pantry, he says, well, honey, the pantry's empty. And the honey says, but there's canned food in it, but it's empty. It doesn't have the stuff I want. Those are just little seeds of unhappiness. But they're natural to us. We don't pay attention to them. But honey, you don't have my favorite food in the pantry. But you ate it all. So are you happy in that moment with God's provision? And then are you unhappy with the prospects that all that you sought to achieve in this life may not happen? But let's get to the third review question, and it is the first half of verse 12, and it is, are you content? And that's the big question. In fact, that's the question in our society. The anarchy that we saw this year, the rebellion, it's not people are frustrated, angry. It is a severe lack of true contentment. Well, there's some just brief signs of contentment from verse 12. You are satisfied with your labor. You're satisfied with your portion. Your portion, no matter how little or much it is in today's society, it's from God. And then thirdly, a sign of contentment, a third sign, is that you're satisfied with basic provisions. Just the basic provisions. And that is in verse 12. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. And so you have the poor but hard worker. He works hard, he labors hard, but he rests well. But for those who are rich or pursuing riches, there's the anxiety. And that's the thing. You can be rich or even pursuing riches or success. There's an anxiety associated with it. Will I make it? Will I be at the top? Will I be number one? Will they accept me? Will they reject me? Well, the poor men, the poor women, they can care less what people think. They're satisfied, and they live a life of contentment. So whether they have an abundance or a lack of possession, it has no impact on their values. It does not affect their rest. To that extent, the hardworking man or woman who fears God knows that it is not theirs anyway. It is not theirs to own. It belongs to God. But the rich person thinks it is his. That is why so much energy is wasted in being successful. Sleepless nights. I couldn't sleep because I wanted to do well. Because you did not leave the results up to God. But listen, you don't have to be wealthy to experience this struggle. You can replace the pursuit of riches with the worship of the body. Millions of dollars are spent every year on preparing the body to exercise, driving to exercise, paying to exercise, and then you purchase more clothing to display the fruit of exercise. Or your vice may be entertainment. The gaming industry is making many more people wealthy and also useless in this life. It comes at a cost. So what is the cure? The cure is contentment. And I take you back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 19 of 1 Timothy 6. This is what Paul says to Timothy, but also he warns the rich, and then he warns the church. This is a warning for the church. But as for you, verse 11, beginning with verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. What should we do, dear saints? Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. That's what we should pursue, not riches, not wealth, not fame, not gain, not success, but righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Jesus Christ who is his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing. Notice, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God who rich provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I want to give you another quick illustration, my dear saints. You had John the Baptist. He's preaching in the context of the Roman Empire. There was greed, lawlessness, and corruption there. John warned the people about contentment. He also spoke to the lawyers. He spoke to the tax collectors, and he said this to the tax collectors in Luke 3, verse 13. Luke 3, verse 13, collect more, no more than you are authorized to. To the soldiers in verse 14 of Luke 3, do not extort. And to extort is to take by force or threats. Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. He wasn't trying to upturn the system, overturn it. He was dealing with the hearts of mankind. Be content with what you have, with where you are. Be satisfied with your labor, with your portion, and be satisfied with God's gracious provision and his basic provisions for you. And so as you review this year, as you think about the events in this year, were you satisfied with your labor? Were you satisfied with your portion, knowing that it's from God? Were you satisfied with God's basic provision for you? And let me just say that the official standard for the satisfaction index is Christ. You will never be satisfied in this life if you are not satisfied with Christ alone, not with Christ plus things, Christ plus a better health, Christ a better job, Christ with higher wages. Let me tell you something. If your happy odometer continues to fluctuate due to circumstances in Christ, then that's idolatry. That's polytheism. You're worshiping two gods. Your joy should not be on circumstances, but it should be on Christ. And if it is, you will always be content. So whether or not our society and our officials are being ruthless or wicked or perverted, we're not saying that we ought not to speak up, but our joy and our satisfaction is not found in what they do, nor are we shocked over what they do, because we recognize that true justice will be served in the future kingdom. And our trust and our satisfaction is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Well, my dear saints, I do pray that you will think about it this year, meditate on that, and review and temper your expectations, and not be shocked by what you see. But let me also encourage you to pray for our leaders, that God will turn their hearts to him in salvation, that even as he's done for wicked leaders and wicked kings, that he will turn their thoughts to do what is right. And that as God's people, that we will not be surprised, but be ready to respond to these things in a God-honoring and God-glorifying way. But please stand with me as we conclude our time together in worship, as we give God thanks for his word, and as we also confess our need for his power and confess our sin in responding in ways that we ought not to this year, so that we can be more like Christ in all that we do. Oh, God of heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the warning. Thank you for the instruction. Thank you for the conviction. I pray that we will all receive it, that we'll all respond to it, and that we will live unlike the world when we, Lord, read the headlines and see the sad and tragic results of depraved hearts and souls. May we long for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see that, may we say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Dear saints, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.